Some people seem to think that God can only use those who are almost perfect. I thought it interesting that in our prayer a moment ago, Don led us, as we mentioned that idea, recognizing that we are not perfect, even physically speaking, as well as spiritually speaking. It is important for all of us to understand that God can use people who are less than perfect. Perhaps there is no lesson that we can study that can emphasize that any more than to study about a person by the name of Rahab. How would you like to have said about you, every time your name is mentioned, something very, very negative? Other than the time that Rahab is mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus, it is usual for the Bible to refer to her as Rahab the harlot, or the harlot Rahab. Today we're talking about Rahab almost 3,500 years after she lived. And yet I would guess that none of us would refer to her, at least very likely would refer to her, in any way except Rahab the harlot. In the passage that Kyle read a moment ago, she's referred to as the harlot Rahab. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, which we normally refer to as the Hall of Fame, or maybe the Hall of Faith, examples given, including some of the greatest people that ever lived, like Abraham and Moses. We have Rahab mentioned as an example of faith, but even there, she is mentioned as Rahab the harlot. In Joshua chapter 2, when Joshua sent the spies over into the area of Jericho to spy out the situation as they were making plans to conquer that city, he instructed the spies to go to the harlot's house, Rahab. And in the 6th chapter, when they were going back to take the city, he again reminded the spies of the promise that they had made to Rahab. But again, he said, go to the harlot's house, Rahab, and carry out the promises that you made to her. I don't know that there is anything that could be tagged onto one's name that could be any more negative. It's about the same thing as wearing the scarlet letter in one's forehead. And yet, Rahab is mentioned in a positive way, though identified with a negative description. And I believe you and I can learn a lesson from this. And basically, there is one lesson that I want us to learn today, and that is that God does not have to have people that are perfect or almost perfect to do His work. God can use imperfect people. If He could not, you and I would be hurting. Sometimes I think preachers are looking for a perfect congregation. But if there were a perfect congregation and I went there to preach, immediately it would be imperfect. Or if you were to go there to work, because there's not a one of us who is perfect. Sometimes we magnify our mistakes in our own thinking to where we become discouraged and disappointed and sometimes depressed, instead of recognizing very clearly that God can use imperfect people. In fact, it's interesting to note the women who are mentioned in the lineage of Jesus. Of course, Mary, his mother, evidently lived a life just about as close to perfection, although she was not perfect, at least close to how holding up the moral standards and living the kind of life that a young lady ought to live at that time. But you look at the other women that are mentioned in the lineage of Jesus, and you have Tamar, who was a seducer. You have Ruth, who was a very fine person, but was a foreigner in the sense that she was from another nationality or nation. You have Rahab that we've just mentioned, who in every other place is called a harlot. You have Bathsheba, who was an adulteress, and evidently did not respect the sanctity of her vows very much. You only have to study the ancestors of Jesus to realize that God can use those that are less than perfect. When you look at Romans 13 and see the Bible emphasizing that every ruler is a minister of God, you immediately recognize that God can certainly use those who not only are not perfect, but sometimes that are about as far from it as possible. Look at Saddam Hussein. Look at others like him that are living even in our time. Look at all the problems that have been associated with rulers down through the years and the outlandish deeds that some of them have done. And yet each one of them is called a minister of God in Romans 13. Not a minister in the sense of taking the gospel to the Great Commission, but a minister in the sense that God can use them. God used Nebuchadnezzar. God used Cyrus, even naming him 100 years before he was born, to be involved in bringing his children back from captivity. God can use imperfect people. Aren't you glad that he could even use somebody like Rahab the harlot? He can even use us in our imperfections to take the perfect gospel of the perfect Savior to an imperfect world. And in fact, if we do not do his work, it won't be done. He has left his work in earthen vessels, his treasure in earthen vessels. 2 Corinthians 4:7, and earthen vessels are not perfect. But if God could use Rahab the harlot to carry out his purpose and to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish at that time, he can use you and me in our imperfections even today. Notice further that Rahab had a faith, and her faith was based on evidence. She did not have a blind faith, which seems to be the approach that some would take today. Just say, I'm going to turn it all over to God. I don't know much about him, but I'll just let him take care of everything. That was not her approach. She did not have a blind faith. Listen to verses 9 through 11 of Joshua 2. She said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. She may have had a stronger faith than some of the children of Israel had. Many of them, in fact, most of them, murmured against God and maybe really did not believe his promise. She said, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. She says, I know of the power of God's people. She evidently had heard about it, because verse 10 says, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what he did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side, Jordan, Sihon, and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. She said, we've heard about the miraculous deeds that your God has done, and we've heard about the battles that he has won for you or helped you to win. Verse 11, she says, and as soon as we had heard these things, our heart did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. Notice this, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every person today had that kind of faith? Rahab's not an Israelite. She's not one of those who has been associated with God's people at this time. She is just about as far from that as you could get in many ways. And yet she says, I know that he's given you the land. I know that he's performed miracles like at the Red Sea. I know of the battles that he's helped you to win. And she says, I'm talking about the Lord your God. He is the God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Her faith was based on evidence. Now, if a woman in a setting like Jericho could look at the evidence and believe that the God that the Israelites were following is the God of heaven and earth, that's what it says. How much more should we be able, those of us who claim to believe in God and to have Him as our God, how much more should we be able to have a strong faith in the God of heaven and earth? Her faith was based on evidence. Particularly, it seems, evidence of things that she had heard. Does that bring to your remembrance that faith comes by hearing? And hearing by the word of God. In the same way that Rahab had not seen the action at the Red Sea, she believed it. You and I have not seen it, and we believe it. In the same way that she had heard of the power of God in these battles and in other ways, you and I, by turning to the Bible, know of the power of God in winning battles, even the battles of life. And we need to base our faith upon evidence today, just like Rahab did. Faith is not that which is seen, as Hebrews 11 describes it. But the faith that she had evidently was not based upon what she had seen, but what she had heard. She had come to believe, as stated here, that the Lord your God is God in heaven above and in earth below. Her faith was based on evidence. But you'll see further as you look at this story that her faith brought action. It's one thing to say, I believe in God. It's another thing to demonstrate that faith by action. In fact, the text that was read this morning is in that setting of James 2, which is emphasizing that faith is shown by works. And in the verse immediately preceding the description of Rahab, Abraham is mentioned. Abraham was justified by his works. Likewise, he says, just like Abraham, likewise Rahab was justified by her works. Her faith brought action. In fact, she was willing to defy her government in order to do what was needed for the children of Israel. It is interesting that she even lied about the spies when she had them hidden. She told that they had already left. We may get into some rather deep thought when we start trying to explain this. I do know that in connection with Moses and the guidelines for marriage and the home, that Jesus himself said in the New Testament in Matthew 19 that God suffered these things or allowed these things to happen, although it was not that way from the beginning. Perhaps the same idea is involved here, that God allowed some things to happen that were not necessarily right in and of themselves, because of his authority being higher than the authority of the land. But at least she believed God, and her faith was strong enough that she was willing to act in defiance of her local government. Sometimes you and I, when talking about our government, suggest that we are bound to carry out the laws of the land unless they conflict with the laws of God, and we've talked about there being a higher authority. I believe that is the principle involved here. But having said that, let's get back to the point. Her faith was strong enough that she was willing to act on her faith. She was willing to hide the spies. And she was willing to trust in what they were telling her was going to happen to the extent that she began to look for ways to save herself and her household, physically speaking. You know the rest of the story of how the thread was put in the window and how they were able to identify her and save her and her family, according to Joshua chapter 6, when they came back to take the city of Jericho. But the important point is that her faith brought action. She was willing to act upon her faith, no matter what the set of circumstances were, the surroundings were, or what the possible consequences could have been. We can only imagine, but what would have happened if they had searched thoroughly and found those spies at the time that she told them that they were not there? I believe we are not going out on a limb to draw the conclusion that her life was at stake. But she believed that more was at stake and acted in connection with looking to what needed to be in the future. Her faith was based on evidence, and her faith brought action. And that says to us that even imperfect faith is important. In fact, each one of us here this morning who has faith in God has an imperfect faith. There's not a one of us who has a perfect faith. Life is used in a sense for us to grow in faith as we grow in other ways. And all of us are still in the developmental period. I suppose we all pray, maybe sometimes without realizing the significance of it, that our faith will continue to grow, that we'll be stronger tomorrow than we are today. That's really what we have in mind when we're praying like that, that our faith will continue to grow. Rahab was in the process of growth. I don't know how far along on the faith scale she was at the point of Joshua 2 and Joshua 6. I am convinced, number one, that at one time she was a practicing harlot. I'm convinced, number two, that at one time she had ceased that kind of life, because it says she was not among the unbelievers. She was a believer. And it also says that she was justified by her works there in James, to the extent that she is listed among others in that great chapter of faith. Now, if those two conclusions are true, that at one time she was a practicing harlot to the extent that evidently her house was widely known, and at a later time she was justified by her faith and her works, which would indicate a complete change, somewhere in between those two, she ceased her practices. I don't know exactly where that was. Some have suggested that the indication is there that because there was flax on the top of her house, that she may have at even this point become involved in another occupation. But that's pure speculation. She was in the process of developing. She was in the process of changing from what you and I would consider to be about as low a type of life as one could have to what the Bible states is a life that's been justified. You and I are somewhere on that scale today of development. Perhaps we didn't start as far back as she did. Maybe some of us haven't gone as far forward as she did, but somewhere we are on that scale. Our faith is less than perfect. And if we could ever learn the lesson that although we have made mistakes, that God will forgive those mistakes, and that we can live for Him, it would help us to be better Christians. There is a passage in 1 Corinthians 6 that I think is especially important because of the subject matter before us. This is where he says the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, and then he mentions 10 kinds of sin. The first one is fornication. The third one is adulterers. The fourth and fifth have to do with homosexual acts, four out of the first five. have to do with the kind of lifestyle that Rahab evidently was living at one time. In verse 11 is one of the most encouraging verses. "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified," notice this word, "ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Same word that's used with Rahab in James. You are justified, washed in obedience, sanctified, set apart, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. It is true that we may never outlive the consequences of sin. And Rahab proves to us that one may never outlive the stigma associated with it. But we can outlive and we can overcome the problems associated with sin, and we can get out of it and we can change if we'll just stop and realize that God can use imperfect people. Imperfect faith is important. Is there a one of us here this morning who's never had any sense of doubt whatsoever? Have you never raised a question of doubt even relative to God? I would guess that every one of us at one time or another has had a doubt about something. Maybe even in those times when we have so many problems with sickness and death, we say, "Why me? Why is this happening? Why is this the way it is? If I'm serving God, why me?" There's not a one of us but who has experienced some kind of doubt. There's not a one of us, I think, but who would admit that there have been times that our faith was weaker than at others, and that faith is a process of growth. That's what happened to Rahab. Faith, you see, produces change. Today, Rahab is important because of what she was at the end of her life, not what she was in her earlier life. You and I are important to God and His work because of what we are and can be today, not necessarily what we were yesterday. It is true that we need to avoid every sin that we can. No question about that. John said in 1 John 2, "My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not." Certainly, we need to train our young people in such a way that they do not commit immoral actions such as Rahab did, and certainly not to become involved in a lifestyle like that or other related matters. But at the same time that that passage there in 1 John 2 says, we need to avoid sin, that ye sin not, it says, "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." And that included Rahab. How would you like to have a name like that? Every time that you were mentioned as the harlot. And yet God used her and left her example in the Bible for us to encourage us that we, though imperfect, can overcome and can be better and do better in the Lord's service. We can change when we have problems. And if we're willing to change and get out of those problems, we ought to be then able to hold our heads up, not because of what we've done, but because of the forgiving attitude that is there with God that can take us wherever we are. You can't go much lower than Rahab the harlot. And make us, or help us in obedience, make ourselves be what He wants us to be. God can use imperfect people. But He does need people whose faith is based on evidence, whose faith will bring about action, And although imperfect, will continue to grow in the sense of continuing to produce change and be more and more like Him every day. And I think every time you and I remember Rahab the harlot, that she was justified by her faith and by her works, that it gives us courage to believe that with the Lord's help we can overcome any problem and we can serve Him. If He could use her, He can use us. And He will, if we'll take the attitude that she had. When you look at your life this morning, as each of us does, it is imperfect in some ways. But is it imperfect because you've not become a Christian? Or is it less than what it ought to be because you've not asked for forgiveness and let God help you to rise to a higher level as He did Rahab? If you've not been baptized into Christ, you're not where God can use you. If you have and you're not serving Him, there's a problem. But the God who could use Rahab can use you. And if Rahab could change, you can change. The question is your faith strong enough to lead you to do that? As together we stand and sing.